Well, at this time, our kids, kindergarten through third grade, who are going to be going to kids' worship, you guys are dismissed. Those kids will exit out this door here to my left, and parents, you can pick them up in front of the Welcome Center, right out these doors, right there at the edge of the parking lot at the Welcome Center as soon as the service is over. And let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, grab a pew Bible if you don't have a Bible with you, or maybe if you don't have one on your phone that you can scroll to a pew Bible. You'll find that on page 1275, Hebrews chapter 1. And in just a minute, we're going to stand together and we're going to hear God's word today from Hebrews 1 verse 5 down through verse 14. But while you're turning there, I do want to remind you, church members in particular, about our family meeting tonight. We have these family meetings once per year, and tonight we're going to meet at 5:15. I want to encourage you to come. Right here in the sanctuary, it will be before our fellowship at 6 o'clock, and be here tonight at 5:15 for that family meeting. Not only will we go over our leadership guide for the next church year and our church budget for the next church year and our new incoming deacons for the next church year, we also want to give some important updates about things that are coming up. One that we want to celebrate together, maybe you saw it, some of you, in the bottom of your budget that you received this past year, thanks to your generous giving. Your generous giving above and beyond what our church budget was, we were actually able to pay off our debt of that property over there. We are completely debt-free as a church, so we praise God for that. We want to celebrate those kind of things, yeah. We want to celebrate these things that God is doing here at Mountain Creek and some important updates about some things coming up. We're also giving out a 12-month calendar for the next church year so you can know the big events that are coming up for the next church year. So I hope you can be there tonight at 5:15. Be here tonight at 5:15. Members, this is part of taking ownership as a member of a church, being here and being engaged in these kind of things. So I hope you'll be here in the fellowship, a meal right afterwards at 6. And guests, join us for that meal. We'd love to eat with you tonight at 6 o'clock. Come and be our guest. You don't have to bring anything at all if you're a guest, and we'll have that time together. Well, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's hear God's word. Let's honor him. Would you stand? Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading this morning back in verse 3, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. He is talking about the Son, Christ, Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is the word of God. Father, what we pray right now from your word in Psalm 119 is that you would turn our eyes from looking at worthless things, and God, would you give us life in your ways? We pray that you would do this in us now. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we are prone to give up something that is greater, something that is more superior. Sometimes we're prone to give up something that is greater for something that is merely good. And when it comes to Jesus, That is a trade that we cannot afford to make. Sometimes we're prone to giving up something greater, something that is more superior, and exchange it for something that is just merely good. I heard the story one time of a grandfather who gave his grandson a dollar. Now, that story might need to be adjusted today for inflation, so maybe like $20 or $30 or something. Most kids would be like, a dollar, come on. But this grandfather gave his son a dollar, a crisp dollar bill. And the next time he saw his grandson, he asked him, now, son, what'd you do? What'd you do with that dollar bill? And the grandson, beaming with pride, pulls out five shiny, brand new pennies. Five new pennies. Well, son, how did that happen? Well, the grandson begins to tell him, well, you know, I told Billy I had a dollar, and did you know Billy offered me two quarters for that $1? And I knew that two was better than one, so I took those two quarters. And a little bit later on the playground, I was telling one of my friends about that. You know what he had? He had three dimes. And he offered me three dimes for those two quarters, and three's better than two, so I took those three dimes. And sure enough, later on, I was talking to someone, and they had four nickels, and they offered me those four nickels for those three dimes, and of course I'm going to take that. And then, do you know what? The next day, I saw these five shiny pennies on Sally's desk, and she gave me those five shiny pennies for those four nickels. Aren't you proud of me, Granddad? I know that's better. I turned your $1 into five shiny pennies. And sometimes we're kind of like that little boy. Sometimes we take things that are far better, and we trade them for something that's just merely good. It'd be like trading wanting a sports car and trading your Camaro for a Ford Taurus. It'd be like trading your PlayStation 5 for a Super Nintendo. I was going to say Nintendo 64, but I love Mario Kart, so I might make that trade. But it'd be like trading your iPhone 13 for one of those old Nokia block phones, you know, where you got to keep tapping the same numbers over and over again. Or trading a filet mignon for a can of Beanie Weenies. All right? Now, we might not do those, especially that last one. But I do think at times we're prone to give up something that is greater, something that is far more superior for something that's merely good. And when it comes to Jesus, that's a trade that we cannot afford to make. Today's passage is going to help us focus on what is far greater, what is more superior. That's what verse 4 says about Jesus. Helps us to focus on what is more superior so that we won't give up that greater thing for something that is merely good. Now, before we work through this passage, there's a couple of things we need to see, a little foundation work we've got to do before we can start going through this passage. There's two things going on in the background of this passage that we just gotta we need to have in mind as we're going to work through this passage here. Two things that we don't think much about typically, but we need to think about in order to really get this passage. And the first is this. The passage that you just heard, that we just read today, speaks a lot about angels. It speaks a lot about angels. There's a constant comparison here in this passage between Jesus and the angels. And the issue here with angels is not that the people that got this letter were prone to go and worship angels. That's not what's going on here. That is an issue today. Some people deal with, they want to elevate angels to. It's not the issue of them going to worship angels. The issue really is tied up in the way that the people of Israel received the law. And this is what we don't often think about, but the people back then really did. There's a verse in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, verse 53. It's really a passing comment that Stephen makes. Stephen was an early church leader. He was actually killed for proclaiming the gospel. And right before he dies, he's speaking to those who are about to kill him. Right before he dies, he's speaking to those who are about to kill him. And really, almost as a passing comment, he says to them, "You who received the law as delivered by angels, and you did not keep it." So running in the background of this passage, as he's talking about the angels, is this truth that we don't think about much. And honestly, I'm not even really sure how it worked. But this truth that in some way the angels helped bring the Old Testament law to Moses. So when Moses is on the mountain there and he's meeting with God, there's some way that the angels are involved in that. They're surrounding him there. They're there with God on the mountain. In some way, they help bring the law to Moses. So something good, the law, is being brought by these angels who are good to Moses. This is kind of in the background of this passage. That's the first thing we need to keep in mind. The law was mediated by the angels. And really here, the author is building us towards next week's passage, and he's making the argument here that don't turn back to the old covenant, to the law. Don't turn back to that which was delivered by the angels. That's the first thing we need to keep in mind. And the second thing that we need to keep in mind is this. When the author here in the book of Hebrews is talking about the Son, in all of these verses, Jesus, he's talking primarily about his ascension. He's talking about his ascension. Now, we think about Jesus' life often, his birth, his life. We think about his death. We think about his burial. We think about his resurrection. But we don't often think about his ascension. And when we're talking about Jesus' ascension, what we're talking about is not just that he left here. He did leave here bodily. Not just that he left here, but we're talking about him arriving at the place of power at God's right hand. We're talking about him going to being seated on the throne where he rules and reigns. We're talking about him receiving the full right of sonship where he is reigning over the universe with God the Father. That's what's in the background here as this writer is talking about Jesus, his ascension, where he's seated on the throne and ruling and reigning over all. And I know those two things are maybe a little bit technical, but it's helpful for us as we go along in this passage. But with that in mind, I want us to go look at some precious jewels for just a minute. I want us to go see some precious jewels. The style of this argument here in Hebrews 1, 5 through 14 is this argument is borrowed from the Jewish rabbis of the day, and it's an argument that they would call a string of pearls. You guys know what a pearl is, of course. You take a pearl, a real beautiful, natural pearl, and on its own, it's incredibly valuable, immensely valuable. But you get several of those and you string them together. Maybe make a necklace or you make a bracelet and you string these precious, valuable jewels and you put them together. If the value of one is immense, what's the value when you put them all together? Now you've got something special. And that's what he's doing with this argument here. He's going to string together several Old Testament passages, seven Old Testament passages, each of them incredibly valuable. When you put them together, we see their value, and we can't help but just nod our heads in agreement with what he's telling us here about Jesus. And what he's showing us about Jesus is this: Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. That if you just take away one thing, take away that. Jesus is greater. That's what he's going to show us in this passage. That's the main idea. Jesus is greater. He's more superior, verse 4 says, than the angels, specifically as the Son. It says the name that he inherited is more superior than theirs, and that's the name, the Son. Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than those who deliver the law, and we're going to see that in three ways in this passage. Three ways that Jesus is greater. Number one is this: Jesus is greater as the Son who reigns and receives worship. Jesus is greater as the Son of God, who reigns and who receives worship. We see that in verse 5 and 6. We covered that some last week. You remember last week was just the introduction as we looked at the first four verses. The introduction just introduces themes that we're going to see over and again in this book of Hebrews, but we need to see it again here. Jesus is the Son of God who reigns, and Jesus is the Son of God who receives worship. He's the promised Son, the Son who sits on the throne, the Son of God, and he receives worship. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, did God ever say, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Jesus is the Son who reigns. And that makes him more superior than the angels. That's the point. He's saying that God said these things to Jesus. Now, this is Psalm 2, verse 7. This is 1 Chronicles 17, verse 13. He's saying God said these about Jesus. We're going to come back to that in a few weeks, what we learned about the Word of God here. But God is saying these things about Jesus. He says it to Jesus. He doesn't say it to the angels. You're my son. Today I have begotten you. I'll be to him a father, and he'll be to me a son. Psalm 2 and 1 Chronicles 17, or its parallel in 2 Samuel chapter 7. These are key passages in the book of Hebrews. We're going to come back to these passages again and again. What they describe is the coming son, the son who would be king, the one who would reign from the throne of David. But this is God the Father saying this about Jesus the Son. And see what he says in verse 6. See what he says in verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." God says, "Let all God's angels worship the Son." Do you remember the first commandment? I don't mean what Jesus said, the greatest commandment, but I mean the first commandment and the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the second commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship false idols." And here's God instructing the angels to worship someone as God, to worship Jesus. We see what God is saying, God the Father is saying here about God the Son. Only God is worthy of worship. And here's God saying Jesus is worthy of worship, because Jesus is the one who reigns, and he reigns on the throne, and he's over all. Jesus is greater than the angels because Jesus is the Son who reigns, and he's the Son who receives worship. Number two, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater as the Son who is eternal and who is sovereign. Jesus is greater as the Son, the one who reigns on the throne, who is eternal and who is sovereign. Jesus is eternal and Jesus is sovereign. So he's from everlasting and to everlasting, and he reigns over all the universe. That's the point of these two quotes from the Old Testament. Here in these verses, he quotes Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7, Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. And then he's going to quote from Psalm 102, verse 25 through verse 27. But he begins in verse 7 with a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. Verse 7, he's using this as a comparison. Here's what he says about the angels. The angels are just ministers. The angels are just servants, but the Son is the King. The angels are servants, but the Son is the King who reigns. He's the King who is eternal. He's the King who is sovereign. The angels are servants, but, verse 8 says, of the Son, he, God the Father, says this of the Son. Look down at verse 8. Of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Note, this is God the Father calling God the Son, God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." He hates wickedness, the Son does. He loves righteousness. He reigns with righteousness. And his throne is forever and ever. So Jesus reigns on the throne. He's reigning right now over all things, and his reign is not just for a lifetime, but forever. He's more superior than we can ever imagine. Jesus is more superior than we can ever imagine. Do you know the significance of December 25th, 2021? Do you know where you were December 25th, 2021, about 7:20 in the morning, what you were doing? For those of us with really little kids, we were probably had been up for about 3 hours playing with presents by that point. Christmas morning, December 25th, 2021, at about 7:20 a.m., maybe while you're opening presents and you're sipping your coffee and you're watching your grandkids open their presents, at 7:20 a.m., December 25th, 2021, the James Webb Space Telescope was launched on its mission to explore space, to send back more vivid imagery than we've ever seen of far galaxies in the expanse of the universe. The James Webb Telescope is 100 times more powerful than the Hubble Telescope. Now, NASA engineers and astronomers really all over the world are hoping that it's going to give us a much better understanding of our universe than we've ever had in all of human history. Just think for just a minute about our universe. Let's narrow it down. Let's think for just a minute about our galaxy. Just think about our galaxy for just a minute. NASA higher up named Robert Jastrow, he said you can picture it like this. And I'm going to change some of his words to help us with scale here. He said you can picture the sun as the size of an orange. And let's just say that orange was sitting right here. Picture the sun as the size of an orange right here on the pulpit. And so with that scale of sizes, he said the earth would be like a grain of sand circling around the sun at a distance of about 30 feet. So maybe about where Cody is right here, about halfway back, about 30 feet away, a grain of sand circling around that orange at a distance of about 30 feet away. On that scale, he said Jupiter would be like a cherry pit, about the size of a cherry pit. It also circling there around that orange, but at that scale, Jupiter would be about at the other end of our parking lot out here. And if you were to go out a little bit further, you come to Saturn. Saturn would be about the size of another cherry pit, and it would be sitting over there at the big curve in 253. That's where Saturn would be. And if you kept that scale and you go out a little bit further, you'd finally get to Pluto, and Pluto, which is still a planet, I think, but you get to Pluto, and Pluto's the size of a grain of sand, and it would be over at about Stallings Road, rotating around at that distance. This orange is sitting right here. That same scale, if you just kept that same scale, the next nearest star, itself the size of an orange, the next nearest star would be located roughly in West Texas. West Texas. Our galaxy on this scale would be like a cluster, if you could call it that, a cluster of oranges, each separated by an average distance of about 2,000 miles. Each orange, about 2,000 miles from another orange, about 20 million miles in diameter with these oranges. 20 million miles, and that's just our galaxy. And Jesus spoke that into being. And Jesus reigns over all of that. The James Webb Space Telescope is peering through all of that. It sent back some incredible stuff already. Peering through all of that on a mission to help us see its immensity. And what they hope to do is they hope to help us see back further than ever before. Stars millions of light years away, they say. And what they're hoping for is glimpses of the universe just after it was formed, just after the beginning. They're hoping they can give us that. But do you know what? If the James Webb Space Telescope could peer back to the very beginning of the universe, and if it had instruments to see it, you know what it would see? It would see Jesus. And if the James Webb Space Telescope could peer out to the far edge of the universe, and if it had the instruments to see it, you know what it would see? It would see Jesus. And if the James Webb Space Telescope could see to the end of time somehow, to the end of time, whenever that may be, you know what it would see? It would see Jesus rolling up this universe like a blanket, making it new, changing it like a garment, making it new. Jesus, sovereign over it all. Look down at verse 10 with me. Verse 10. Of the Son, God the Father says, you, Lord, Son, Jesus, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, the earth and the heavens. The heavens, they will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Do you see what this tells us about Jesus? Jesus is bigger than we can imagine. That doesn't describe it. Jesus is more immense than we can imagine. Jesus is more weighty than we can imagine. Jesus is more significant than we can imagine. Jesus is more worthy than we can imagine. Jesus is far more superior than we can imagine. And so it's foolish. It is foolish for us to choose anything else other than Jesus. It's folly for us to follow anything over him. He's the sovereign of the universe from everlasting to everlasting. 10,000 years from now, when all the ideologies of the world are long forgotten, Jesus remains. 10,000 years from now, will we really care about what's popular in 2022? 10,000 years from now, Jesus remains. We'll care about Jesus in 10,000 years. Or the leaders of the world. In less than 60 years, all the world leaders of today will be just a memory. But Jesus remains. In 60 years or 80 years or 100 years, at most, all the influencers of the world today will be a memory at best, but Jesus remains. 60 years, 80 years, 100 years is nothing in the light of eternity, and Jesus is eternal. Jesus is forever. So who are we following? And who are we giving attention to? And who are we focusing on? Number three, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater as the Son who reigns and receives worship. Jesus is greater as the Son who is eternal and sovereign. And number three, Jesus is greater as the Messiah who provides salvation. He's the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God who would provide salvation. The climax here in this chapter is right here in verse 13. A quote again of Psalm 110, verse 1, the second time we've seen this in this chapter already. To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? He said the angels have an important role. Their role, they're sent out by God to serve those who inherit salvation. They're servants. They serve believers in Christ. We don't know how exactly that works, but they give protection. They give providence, guidance. They give provision. They're servants of those who have received salvation, but Jesus is the one who gives salvation. They're servants of those who have received salvation, but Jesus is the one who gives salvation. He's the promised Messiah. That's the point of Psalm 110, verse 1, that he quotes here in verse 13. The promise of the Messiah, the one who would ascend to heaven and sit at God's right hand and rule and reign, the one who would rescue his people from their sins. The angels were sent to be servants of those who inherit salvation, but the Messiah was sent to give salvation. He came to give salvation by laying down his life for you. Christian in the room today, believer in Jesus, he came to give salvation for you. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven, Christian. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. He gave his life on the cross. He triumphed over death when he rose again from the grave, and he ascended into heaven where he rules and reigns forever on the throne. And Christian, he has defeated your greatest enemy so you could be forgiven and have life with him. And non-Christian, that's true for you. That can be. That can be true for you. Non-Christian, you say, "I'm far from God. I'm not following Jesus." Jesus died so that you too can be forgiven. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that you could be forgiven. Jesus defeated your greatest enemy when he was buried and then resurrected and came back to life. Jesus now rules and reigns for you and for your good. Jesus gave his life so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have salvation in him. And if you trust him, that salvation can be yours. And you could be counted as one of those who inherit salvation and forgiveness and life after death and life with God forever through trusting in him. But what are we to do with all of this? What are we to do? I want to give you three further points of application briefly as we end. Hebrews 1, 5 to 14. What do we do? Number one. Church, we need to believe that angels are real. Very simple. We need to believe that angels are real. And know that angels are real. Angels are not imaginary. Angels are not fictional. They're not make-believe. They're real. They're not like the angels that we see portrayed, the little baby with a diaper and a harp. You know, it's not an angel. I mean, in Scripture, angels are seen often surrounded by bright, blinding light, or sometimes they appear as ordinary people. But they're real. Scripture tells us they're real. Scripture tells us they surround God's people, and they serve God's people in some way, so we're to believe that. They serve us for our good, so we believe what Scripture says here. So that's really simply the first thing. Just know that angels are real, and they're there for your good. There's a real component. There is an unseen spiritual reality to the world. We could go further, I guess, and angels are real, which means demons are real, which means spiritual warfare is real. But listen, the God who's with us is the God who's for us, is the God who's greater than all of these things. He sent angels to serve you, Christian. We need to know that. Angels are real. Number two, what do we do with this? Number two, we interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. This passage shows us, we're going to see this over and over again in Hebrews, we've got to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Seven Old Testament passages here, and all of them understood explicitly in light of Jesus Christ. Hebrews is showing us how to read our Bibles. He's taking verses from Psalms and 1 Chronicles or 2 Samuel and Deuteronomy, and he's saying these are about Jesus. These are about Jesus. So because of Jesus, we've got to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. We've got to ask ourselves, how is this Old Testament passage pointing me forward to Jesus? So go home, really easy practice today. Go home this afternoon and read Psalm 2 or read 1 Chronicles 17. And as you read those chapters, think about Jesus. Psalm 2, 1 Chronicles 17, and think about Jesus. And we're going to look at this more and more as we go, so we won't spend much time on that today. But I do want to say this. I think this is the main application of this passage. Number three, don't leave the one who is more superior for something that is merely good. Don't leave the one who is more superior for something that is merely good. The people that this book was originally written to were considering leaving Jesus and going back to the law, the old covenant, the scripture that was delivered to them by the angels. They were turning back to what the angels had delivered. That was a good thing. Old Testament, the law, a good thing. But because of the superiority of the Son, it wasn't the best thing. And Hebrews is saying, don't leave what's more superior for something that's merely good. Now, we may not be tempted to trust in angels more than we trust in the Son, but we are tempted to turn to other things. And sometimes we're tempted to turn. We feel like it's okay because it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that I'm going to. But is it the best thing? Is it the ultimate thing? Is it the more superior thing? We're tempted to walk away from Jesus for something that may be good, but listen, that's like trading all the money in the world for five shiny pennies. You can't trade. It's foolish to turn from something more superior to something that is merely good. It's foolish to turn from Jesus to other things, even if those other things are good things. So listen to me. We cannot trust in our good works. You can't, Christian. We're prone to do that. We know we're saved by grace, but then we start to think, well, now it depends on me and my good works. No, it depends on Jesus. We can't turn away from what Jesus has done to begin trusting in our good works are important, but they don't save us. We've got to keep trusting in Jesus. He's superior. It's foolish to walk away from Him and go back to works, but there's other ways. There's other ways. If you're prone to turn to friendships, and what I mean by that is, if for the sake of your friendships, you're willing to live in ways that aren't honoring to God, and if for the sake of maintaining friendships, you're willing to live in ways that aren't faithfully following Jesus, listen, friendships are a good thing, but if you're prone to turn to friendships over Jesus, you're trading what is more superior for something that is merely good, and that's foolish. Jesus is more superior than your friendships. Or maybe you're prone to trust in your work or your finances or your possessions. These can be good things. But if they're leading you to live on a path that's not following Jesus, and you're turning to those things that they're keeping you from following Jesus faithfully, that is foolish. It is foolish to turn away from what is more superior to something that's merely good. It's foolish to turn away from walking with Jesus to trust in your work or your accomplishments or your finances or your possessions. If you're prone to turn to political figures, if you are more aligned with Joe Biden than you are with Jesus, that is foolish. And if you are more aligned with Donald Trump than you are with Jesus, that is foolish. And if you are more aligned with your favorite political commentator than you are with Jesus, that is foolish. Civil government is a good thing that God gives us. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but it is a good thing that God gives us. But we don't trade what is more superior, following Jesus, for something that is merely good. So we can't be more aligned with any person than we are with Jesus. If you're prone to look for romantic relationships, and all you want is someone to spend your life with, lifelong true love, that's a good thing. But Jesus is superior, so follow Jesus more than you chase an experience. Care more about Jesus than you care about your grades this school year, students. Grades are a great thing. I want you to make all A's, but love Jesus more than you care about your grades. We go for what is more superior. Invest more in knowing Jesus and following Jesus and walking with Jesus than you do with anything else, because Jesus is more superior. And we do this because the one who is more superior has come and made himself known to us, given his life for us, now rules and reigns over us, and has invited us to come and dine with him, to relationship with him. So we give ourselves wholly, happily to him. We're going to experience a taste of that today with the Lord's Supper. So let me at this time ask our deacons to come forward.